Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to be here with you tonight. Good to have my mother with us. Tonight I felt to share about the thought of absolutes. Before we start, just looking at the thought of what do I mean by that? I was looking up just some different definitions as to what absolutes are. One definition was free from imperfections. Free from imperfections. Another one was a value or a principle that is regarded as universally valid, or that may be viewed without relation to any other thing. A synonym is non-relative. They're sure, they're specific. And as I was considering, a lot of different verses came to me in Scripture. Joshua had an absolute. What did he say?
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Is there any gray area in there? Someone in his family isn't going to. Maybe we'll serve other things. No, he was very absolute in this. As for me and my home, we will serve the Lord. David, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. And as we go through some of these, we can see some of these were fallen. But these were absolutes that were stated in Scripture. Daniel, he would not be defiled with the king's meat. Peter, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. Esther, if I perish, I perish. Mary, be it unto me as you will. Daniel's three friends, we will not bow down to the statue that you have set up. Ruth, wherever you go, I will go. And we can see that these men and women had absolutes in their lives. They had guidelines in their lives that they had set. We read them, they stated them. I'll say this later, these do not have to be stated. And I will tell you, if you do state them, be careful. Don't be afraid, but be careful. Don't state them in your own power. We know Peter did. He failed. He fell. He was strengthened and was successful when the Lord tested him again. But these were pillars in people's lives. Do we have absolutes in our lives? Do you have absolutes in your lives? Those things that are not movable. They are not questions. You can ask me as many times as you want. These things are not moving in my life. Do you have those? I'm not going to ask you to say them, but what are they? And how are they? How are they doing? Are they absolute? Or do they waver at times? Those guidelines that are unmovable. Principles that we will not compromise under any circumstance. Positions that are part of our core and will not be removed regardless of pressure. Several weeks ago, well, months or years ago, I was listening to an autobiography on Eric Little. Many of you may know him and or from the Chariots of Fire. He was an athlete. He was born in Scotland. Just some history of him. He was one of four, born into a Scottish family in China. At the age of seven, he went to a boarding school in London where he received his education and went on. And many that knew him said he was no different than any other boy, very mischievous. But both him and his brother were extremely gifted in sport. And we know Eric Liddell from the story that he really excelled. And rugby was a sport that he was very good at. He was the captain of his team, but he stopped playing that because of how well he ran. He didn't want to be injured. So he focused on his running career and was offered an invitation to the 1924 Olympics, which is what he is known for because one of those races was on a Sunday. And the movie makes it look like he really struggled the whole time he was on his way to the Olympics. That, should I do it? Am I going to do it? In reality, he knew months before, and he did not waver. It was not a question. He got on the boat very well knowing he was not running. And the nation, the organization, were trying to get him to compromise. They were trying, well, you know what, you can go to church in the morning. The race isn't till the afternoon. You can run. But he said, no. Sunday is the Lord's day. I will not run. And he didn't run. Another race that he ran, that he had enlisted for, was the 400 meter. and was not all a contender that was expected to win. And not only did he place, but he placed gold in that. And his daughter was interviewed later and said he wasn't running for gold, nor was he running for himself. He was running for God. And that's how he ran. And that's why he won, because of who and how he was running. He would not compromise. And put yourself in that place to represent your nation and the mentality of an athlete at that level, competing on a world stage, to be able to say no. And what they said, really with no struggle, no. He was absolute. There was no questions in his mind. And it really impressed me. And then later, as I went on, that was just the first half of his life. And that's where Chariots of Fire ends. It says he went off to China, but he spent the rest of his life, or the second half of his life, because he died at 43. He gave the second 20 years of his life to the work of the Lord. Very well-educated man, went back to China, and he had several children. The wife and children came back, and he stayed to continue the work, and that was the last he had ever seen his family. He'd never see his children again. And he was just as dedicated to his work and the mission as he was to his running career. And one of the things that it says that he studied was the Oxford Fellowship. And the Oxford Fellowship had four absolutes that they looked at. The absolutes were, I'll read them so I don't get off topic. Honesty. Is it true or is it false? Purity. Is it right or is it wrong? Unselfishness. How will this affect another fellow? Love. Is it ugly or is it beautiful? And these were four principles that the Oxford group, the original, if you will, author of this was Robert Speer. These principles were developed in 1904. And the teachings were found and founded on Jesus Christ. Looking at Scripture, there are many absolutes we can have. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's the four we're going to look at tonight. And the Oxford group used these absolutes in three specific ways. As a way to take inventory of our past, to see where and how we fell short, so that we could learn from the areas in our life that need to be worked on. That was the first. Second, during the meditation, or while we are inspired or guided by our inner capital V voice, as a way to differentiate between God, God's thoughts, or human thoughts. And third, as a standard of living God's will, moment by moment. These four absolutes were teachings that we can apply to each and every day of our lives, our actions, and our motives. So the first one is honesty. Again, is it true or is it false? When we go through our day, this is a very simple application, isn't it? Is what we're doing true? Is it honest? And as Christians, it may seem funny, but how often, don't raise your hand, when was the last time you lied? And was it after you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, it was a nice lie. It didn't really matter. It wasn't relevant. How often do we lie? If we really asked ourselves, well, will we make an excuse? It's not a lie, it's a white lie, or it's just, are we telling the truth? Were you on time for work? Well, I pulled in the parking lot at 8:59. So we say yes, but were you ready? Those things where we justify covering up the truth. Ananias and Sapphira, many looked up to them. They were devout men and women. And they came to do something great for God, right? They gave money to the work of the Lord. But there was something going on in their heart that was not right. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we read the account. And it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to the apostles' feet." And I actually saw a show on this, and it just put into perspective when Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter. Peter was not authoritative to him. He, in the movie, it presented him in shock, and it just made me think what that must have been like. But they deceived the Lord. They deceived the Holy Spirit. They came before him and lied. We can't lie to God. We can't lie to him. Is it true? How are we lying? Are we lying to each other, to our spouse, to our employer, to ourselves? Are we being truthful? Is this an absolute in our life? Is truth an absolute pillar that cannot be moved in our lives? I do not stand up here as a poster child in this, but it must be. We must be ones that speak the truth. Amen? Our word is our bond. When I was in New Hampshire 10 years ago, I don't know if it's changed, a verbal word was contractual and legally binding. A word means nothing today. Words are irrelevant today. And even if it's contractually binding, written, you can get out of it. Are we known for truth? Are we known to be men and women of our words? We know both Ananias and Sapphira were judged because they did not tell the truth. Am I going to be truthful with myself? Do I justify things to rationalize and to make myself believe something? Am I truthful with God? Adam wasn't overly truthful with the Lord. Are we truthful with him? He knows. But how often do we try to manipulate him? God will not be mocked. Are we truthful with others? We want to be truthful. Amen? We want to be ones that are known for truth. One of the pillars. Another is purity. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we already said this, but Daniel said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. How did he mean that? Well, in his heritage, he couldn't eat those kinds of things. He didn't partake of those things. He didn't ingest them. He would not defile his body. What are other ways we can defile ourselves? We're going to take some liberty here outside of what he was eating, but what else do we take in regards to purity? What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? What teachings are we listening to? It's not just the words, it's the spirit behind it. And we're not to go around in paranoia, but we judge the spirit. Test it. Is it true? Okay, listen. Is it not? Don't listen. Is it pure? Is there purity in those things we're listening to? What are we watching? What are we seeing? I was recently listening to a speaker talk on the radio, and he says, can you put your arm around the Lord and say, hey, Jesus, wasn't that a great movie? Seriously, can you? Can you sit there with your arm around him as a friend, relaxing, and say, God, wasn't that an awesome movie? With the violence and the bloodshed and the sickness and the twisted things that we watch on our couch for entertainment. Do we justify that? And I was kind of quickened with that because that was kind of a mainstream person that was talking about that. Can we sit there and how much do we watch and listen to and justify it for some reason? What are we taking in? Can we sit there and say, Jesus, was that great? And not answer for him. I'm convicted from that. But do I want to know him better? I think of Moses and all the great men and women in Scripture. How did they have that relationship? They kept themselves pure. The pure in heart shall see God. But how often do I keep myself from seeing God? It's my fault. He's waiting to see me. He's waiting to reveal himself to me. I'm just keeping him away. How are we defiling ourselves? Immorality. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. The statistics in the church. It's everywhere. Are these pillars in our lives? We have to be strong in God in these areas so that we can be a strength to others. So that when others are pulling on us to get out of their mess, we don't fall in because we don't have the strength to stay out of it. We have to cling to the Lord, hold to him. What are we digesting? I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to condemn or convict. That's the Lord. But these are things he's put on my heart. And ask yourself when you're watching or listening, can Jesus sit here with me? Is he pleased? Next is unselfishness. Unselfishness. How does this affect, it says, the other fellow? In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, the greatest example of unselfishness that we have is Jesus. When Jesus saw his mother when he was on the cross, Jesus saw his mother and the disciples who was standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus on the cross still cared for his mother. He still cared for his mother with the weight of the world on him. How unselfish. But how selfish am I to be bothered when someone asks me a question when I'm in the middle of something? How selfish am I when it's inconveniencing me? Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." There was no unselfishness. We know that. But what an example for us to emulate and to strive to have as another absolute in our lives. In the midst of his suffering, he was caring for others. He was thinking of others in their time of need. Now, there's a balance here. I was listening to a John Wesley in his diaries, and he wrote in it every day as he was on horseback. And he would account at different times how sick he would be. And regardless of how sick he was, he'd still go out into the freezing cold early in the morning and preach. And as he preached, he would say almost every time, as he continued to preach, he got stronger and stronger. And by the time he was done, he was better. Now, in balance, when his doctor at times told him to stay in bed, he stayed in bed. But he had no selfishness about him. He said, "They came out to see me. I need to go and be faithful." He didn't have that selfishness. He pushed himself for the Lord. But in the common denominator in all these is it was the Lord. The Lord is the core of these. Principles do not get us anywhere. Absolutes for the sake of saying, "Hey, I'm going to choose this because it sounds good," does not do it. That's part of it, yes. We want to have these things in our lives. You know, I listened to one advisor and he goes, I'm going to correlate it to my job for a moment. He goes, "If you want to be rich, do what rich people do. If you want to be poor, do what poor people do." And I was reading a book on millionaires one time, and a billionaire was having a business meeting. And he called his business partner and said, "On your way, would you pick me up a Pepsi?" He goes, "Well, don't you have it in the hotel room?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I'm not paying that much." A billionaire. And we laugh, but who will stop tomorrow and get a soda out of a vending machine? A billionaire won't. Billionaire. They could buy Pepsi if they wanted as a company, but they don't. If we want to be disciplined, follow disciplined people. If we want to be successful, follow people that have become successful, not for the sake of success, but for the sake of the discipline. Because it's the discipline that creates success. A disciplined farmer will have a good crop. For the most part, aside from anything that's out of our control. A disciplined family, for the most part, will have a disciplined family. If we want to be disciplined, are we walking that life? Now, I'm inspired right now, truthfully, but then I have to get up tomorrow and go to the gym and be to work early and use that early time not to wake up, but to get to work early. Are we being disciplined? I digress for a moment, but that thought, if we want to have that in our life, who can we look at to emulate? Not to be them, but to understand how did they become that way and to understand how that happened. We want to be ones that are honest. We want to be ones that are pure. We want to be ones that are unselfish. Not for the sake of just having a name and what we've done, but for ones that has allowed God to do something with us, what he wants to do in our lives. Last, we want to be those that love. We want to be those that have a true absolute of love. And this is that thought of agape love, true love. And as I was considering this, the thought came to me that true love is not developed in the amount of time solely that you spend with the person. We choose to love. Agape love is a choice, right? It's a choice where you say, I choose to love you. An evangelist has agape love. They have the love of God to go up to someone and have such a love for them, and we've so tainted the thought of love and taken away the four strands of it that we find in the Greek to, well, love's a feeling. But love's a choice. Where we say, I choose to love. Not just as a flippant love, but that true love to where we can see someone out and God lay his heart on us for that person at that time. And because of that love for their soul, we do what God is asking us to do. This is not to toot my wife's horn, but a couple days ago she came and visited me and went out and she told me there was a lady that was putting some clothes and stuff into a bin to donate. And she goes, well, do you need some help? It was really cold that morning. So she goes, sure. And she goes, so did you have a good Thanksgiving? She goes, no, I spent it alone. My husband just died. And she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And she goes, it's okay. And she just went through and Christy ended up giving her a hug and just they had a few more words and then left. She didn't know. My wife never met her. Doesn't know if she'll ever see her. She goes, I wish I would have done some more. Said, hey, can you know, give me your number and maybe a... But she did what she could do. But the point is, do we love? Do we love people? A pastor recently, I watched something where a pastor dressed up truly as a homeless person and sat in front of his church just to see how loving his church members were. And they had a video, and as well as the pastor was mic'd. And I thought it was going to be one of those, you laughed, a negative, like the whole church just... People came and they obviously had seen him because they left, went to a restaurant, and came back and bought him food. They didn't just coincidentally have a bag of food that they were taking into church that service. Other people kneeled down and said, can I pray with you? Other people gave him money. Other people said, come on in, we'd love to have you come in. We're not getting into doctrine and all those places our mouth. The church was reaching out and showing God and inviting that person in. They were showing true love. Now, what would we do if we saw a homeless person sit up here? Hopefully, we all would. Hopefully, all would. But what would we do? What is that person doing here? Come on, really? It's a church. Or would we, oh my goodness. What can we, how would our heart go out? And if your heart's perfect, awesome. If it's not, what do we need to do? Well, rewind, are we selfish or unselfish? But to have that absolute of realizing, God, what did you do for me? What have you done for me? And how can I in turn show that to someone else? And the thought here was the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Luke 10, 25, we see that an occasion, an expert in the law stood before the Lord Jesus to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to gain eternal life? Well, as it is written, he replied, how do you read it? He says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that the priest walked by the man that was beat. The Levite walked past the man that was beat. They knew what they should do. However they justified not, they did. Do I? Then the Samaritan, he stopped. And he showed true love. There was nothing in it for him. He gave money to him. He said, if he spends any more, I will repay you when I come back again. He showed true love. Now, in these four absolutes, how can we take these today? And how can we digest these today? And make these pillars, maybe we have more. Maybe these pillars are already more than established in your life. But if they're not, where are these absolutes today? Or the absolutes that you have, are they absolutes? Or have they become maybe just former absolutes have just become good ideas? Or occasional check-ins? The Lord is faithful, the Lord is merciful, but the Lord is a master that is going to come back and say, what have you done? Where are you? And we want to be those that are able to say, here's what I've done. These are absolutes, principles that I found, that we find and we can justify in His Word. Not in our own strength. But what can we do? In regards to the thought of love. Kids, if you're a teacher. All students are perfect, but if you have that challenging one, what can you do to change them? To have that one teacher that actually cared about me, even though I knew I was being a jerk. Co-workers, strangers, how patient are we with ourselves when we mess up? How patient are we with others when they mess up? Love your neighbor as yourself. How patient are we when we mess up with ourselves? How patient are we with our spouse, with our co-workers, with our children? That's what the Lord's going to measure us by. That's what we're going to give account, part of what we're going to give an account for when we stand before Him. These absolutes or whatever we have, again, as I said in the beginning, these aren't things we have to declare necessarily verbally. Unless the Lord is calling you to. We don't do these things in our own strength. We do these in what the Lord is calling us to do. Perhaps it's simply a resolve in our heart. That I'm tired of letting this go again. I choose to be honest. I choose to tell the truth. I choose to be pure. I choose to live a pure and upright life. I choose to be unselfish. No longer am I just going to say why and for me and how and what can I get out of this, but how can I truly show who Jesus was? And how can I love? We can go home today and we have all of us here tonight. How can we show the Lord's love? Not in a cliche way, but in a true Lord. And we have to walk it out. We have to start. But how can I show the Lord's love? How can we develop and further cultivate these absolutes in our lives? So I challenge each of us tonight. What can we do? Or maybe there's another absolute that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Something in your life that there needs to be a resolve. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a strengthening. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, makes you perfect. He establishes us. He strengthens us and He settles us." These are progressive in part, but then I think there also has to be that stand where we choose, no. No more. No more. I'm not giving up any more ground. Who here is tired of giving up ground? So what's stopping us? Some of us have raised our hand tonight. What's stopping us from giving up ground? Why will tomorrow be the same as today? We have a choice. God wants each one of us, but He must have disciplined people. Not in our own mentality of what that is, simply following Him faithfully. And if we want to do that, then let's recommit ourselves. If the musicians want to come, let's ask the Holy Spirit. This isn't done on our own. We choose. This is our choice if we want to partake of this. But as we do, God will be there with us. He will be that strength that says, hold on to me. I am that absolute. These are not your own absolutes. This is not your own strength. I am that absolute. And if we want that tonight, let's just, if the musicians want to play a minute, we'll just, whatever the Lord's speaking to you, give that to Him. Don't lie to Him. Make it as plain as can be, very simple. Doesn't have to be elegant. Just say it as it is. Between you and Him, if you want this to be something real in your life tonight, that one thing or whatever the Lord is speaking, that this is what I want from you, give it to Him. Don't leave this place with it. Abraham tied Isaac to the altar so he couldn't get up. So whatever that is, ask the Holy Spirit to tie it to the altar and be done. So just take a moment, give whatever that is to the Holy Spirit, and we'll pray. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you. We heard recently about you, Holy Spirit, as our conscience. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that our conscience, that you and your voice would be very loud. Part of these absolutes was to understand and to be able to hear between our voice and your voice. So, Holy Spirit, we come to you and ask that you would be that resonant voice in our hearts. However that would be, but that we would be very discerning to hear what you are saying to us. That there would be a strength within us, a fresh determination, something that lasts. Not just that feeling that goes up and down our back, but something that's sustained. And whatever you are speaking to each one of us tonight, we just lay that before you. And we ask for your grace. We ask for your strength. We ask for your joy in it. To not think about what we can't do or what we're laying down or what will be hard, but think about what you will do and how you will move and how you will make a way and how you will give us victory and how you will bring us on from glory to understand you and experience you in a new way. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. Would you birth afresh in us honesty? Would you birth afresh in us purity? Would you birth afresh in us unselfishness? Would you birth afresh in us your love for your people? We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just commit this into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.